Well, we're happy to be here, and we're happy for your presence here this evening. And we hope and trust that our study will be of a profit as we open the Word of the Lord together. In the Bible studies this week, on Wednesday night, we studied about Samuel and, in the book of 1 Samuel, about David and Jonathan, how they were good friends. And there were a lot of things that we ran out of time, but I thought they were really nice things to study about and profitable. And so really it'll kind of be the second half of what friendship is and being friends and the concept of being a friend. And but I want to look at that 1 Samuel chapter 18 once again and sort of set the stage for those that were not here on the Wednesday night study. It says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would have let him go no more, home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul." And we talked about Wednesday night the idea of knit, just like if you were knitting a scarf or you're knitting a sweater, you take yarn or thread and you interweave, you tie it together. The soul of David and Jonathan were knit together. They made this covenant of being friends as they were tied together. And of course, we looked at several passages throughout Samuel and then a couple in 2 Samuel. But that's the concept is talking about friends. But there are a lot of other verses that talk about friends also. And so what we want to do is kind of continue on in the thoughts of David and Jonathan being good friends and to look at some other things that the Bible has to say about friends, of some things that we can learn in being friends. All right. First off, in the book of Proverbs chapter 27, there are three verses here that talk about friends and that friends will give good counsel to other friends because they mean well and they say it in love and they do it because they genuinely care. Because friendship, true friendship, like David and Jonathan, is based upon truth and what's right. You can't really have friendship that's not based upon truth and righteousness that you both concede to and agree to and follow. But true friendship is going to be based upon what's true and right. And when one friend is astray, the other friend will give exhortation and counsel and give sound advice to be beneficial. Notice here in Proverbs chapter 27, look down here in verse 9. It says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart." That is, we've all smelled things that are very pleasant and it's just sort of kind of uplifting and nice to be around various perfumes. You may have your own favorite perfume or lotion you put on your hands and you just enjoy the aroma. Well, he continues on in verse 9, "So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." And just like you may have a good friend that will give you some counsel, will give you some advice, will give you some word of exhortation, maybe even a gentle reproof. It will be sweet and pleasant and beneficial when it comes from a good friend. Notice there in verse 17. It says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Like you take iron and sharpen. You ever seen anybody like in chefs? They'll take that knife and that other iron, like the file, sharpen up as they get ready to cut something. Well, iron sharpens iron. And he says that's the way it is about friends, that friends just have a way. They have a lot in common, and they just sort of help each other and sharpen one another in doing good things and being the kind of people they need to be. And then look in verse 6 that also talks about friends. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." It says, "But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." That is, when a friend tells you something that might hurt, might sting a little bit, you know that they're saying it for your good, for their benefit, and for your benefit, and really what's best. They're not doing it to be mean. They're not doing it to throw off on you. They're not doing it to put you down in some way. When a real friend gives maybe some advice or counsel or wisdom or exhortation or reproof, well, it may sting a little bit, but it's really for your benefit and your blessing. And so having good friends that will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. That's the kind of friends that you need that will tell you what's right and will always stand on what's right. And all these Proverbs talks about that concept, and that's a great, great friend to have. Instead of having, as he talks about there, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. An enemy, they'll tell you whatever just to get on your good side or to get something from you or to use you or whatever. But not friends. Friends will tell you what's best for your benefit. Even if it stings, they do it for your benefit. And that's the kind of friends that we need to have. Something else that we learn in the book of Proverbs, that gossip can mar and maim a friendship. Notice there in chapter 16 and verse 28, it says, "A forward or perverse man soweth strife, and a whisperer." Whisperer is somebody who whispers slander and gossip and backbiting and the secret slander. "A whisperer separateth chief friends." If you begin to believe some of the false, malicious stuff that gets spread around, it can destroy friendships. And so be careful what people have to say that may be, "Well, I hate to say this, and why don't you go talk to the person themselves directly instead of spreading just simply malicious gossip?" Then we learn something else about the ideal friendship in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. In Proverbs 18, notice there in number 24, the first part of the verse says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." If you want to have friends, you've got to be a friend. You've got to be friendly. You got to talk with people. It's not being friends, it's not just simply just standing there like a statue. I mean, how many people go to some of the statues around? Like, I was over by Renfro Valley last night, and they had the Joe Clark bronze statue. I didn't see anybody like hanging their arms around there and just sort of enjoying the company of a statue. You see people maybe sitting around and people talking and communicating. Well, if we're going to have friends, we have to be friendly. We've got to be willing to talk and to communicate with people. And then notice the second half in talking about friends. "And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Sometimes you'll have a real close friend. Sometimes we call them best friends. That is because maybe you have a lot of things in common and kind of the same mindset, or a lot of common interest and likes and et cetera, that you'll be there and kind of stick close to. Then notice in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loves at all times, in the good times, but also in the bad times. They're going to be there. And we're going to see here momentarily about the opposite kind of friends, the fair-weather friends. But a true friend's going to be there in the ups and the downs, in the good times and the bad times, in the tough times, and when things are going pretty good. A true friend will love at all times. And that's the kind of friends that we need. We need to look for friends that love the Lord and love what's right and love us unconditionally and will be there at all times. Those are the kind of friends that we need to be around. Friends give a helping hand. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the idea of having two together. And that's what a friend can do, to be there to help you in tough times. It says two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so the concept is that you have friends that will be there, that will stand shoulder to shoulder, hand to hand, that will give a helping hand. And certainly a good concept in talking about being a friend. All right, now let's talk about these fair-weather friends. Your true friend's going to be there, and they're going to always tell you what's right, even if it hurts, even if it stings, even if it cuts. They're going to tell you what's right. But then there are fair-weather friends that you'll read about in the Scriptures. Notice in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, and verse 4, it says, "Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor are separated from his neighbor." Something about money that you can just have a lot of friends. So-called friends. And let's just skip Matthew for just a second and go ahead and look at Luke, because it really ties in with this idea of how wealth makes friends. In Luke chapter 15, you got the story of the prodigal son. There you got a man, you got two sons. And the younger says, "Dad, I want my inheritance." So he cashes in. He's got a pocket full of money. And it says that he takes off and goes to a far country, it says in verse 13. And there wasted the substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. Famine's hard times, a lack of food. Food becomes very expensive when there's a lack of food. Prices go up. It's kind of the law of supply and demand. When there's plenty of it, it's cheap. When there's a little of it, it gets to be pretty expensive. And so here's some hard times. There was a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent unto him and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, here you got this young man. He got plenty of friends. I mean, he's out partying. He's got a lot of party friends. They're right there with him. They're in the riotous living. He's got money. He's got friends. Well, so-called friends. They're fair-weather friends. While the times were good, while the money was rolling, while the booze was there, while the good times were happening, he had plenty of friends. But then he ran out of money. And then there was a lack of food. There was famine. Where's his friends? Nobody. Nobody around. I mean, they were there, just right there with him, but now where are they? They dried up. You see, they were really friends. They just used him and took advantage of him and went along with him, but they were not true friends. In the book of Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew chapter 26, we read here about the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. And it's kind of interesting what's said here in verse 50. It says that he came forth to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. Verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" That's interesting that here he's like a so-called friend. But he wasn't a real friend. He had betrayed him. And betrayed him with a kiss. A kiss of betrayal there. And the hypocrisy of it all. And so, be careful about your so-called friends. There are some that will be simply fair-weather friends. While the times are good, they're there. When the times are bad, well, they're nowhere to be found. They're scarce, like hen's teeth. You just don't find many of them. They're nowhere to be around. So, some useful tidbits of information there for us to consider. And then I think our spouse can be our best friend, and should be. We share so much when you're married. You have so much that you share together. I think Peter touches on this, the closeness and the number of things that husbands and wives share. Verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." That is, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. "Giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And so our spouse really should be a best friend, because we share so many things with your spouse. You're sharing your life. You share your children together. You share your home, your living, your experiences. and to be heirs together of the grace of life, as talked about in the text there. And so a good friend that should be well trusted in and should be a mutual trust one with another. And then we read about friends in the Lord, in Christ. In the book of Acts chapter 27, Paul has been arrested and he's going to be transferred. And there's this guy named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, as we learn in verse 1. And they had taken off heading toward Rome. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto, what? To his friends. And then what else does it say? Talking about his brethren in Christ. To go unto his friends and to refresh himself. There's something refreshing to breathe, to be among God's people. That we can refresh ourselves one with another. Assembling together is a time of refreshment. Spiritually, when you love the Lord, of those of like mind come together. In the book of 3 John, the third epistle of John there, the last verse. 3 John, in verse 14, John says, "But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and will speak face to face." He says, "Peace be to thee, our friends..." Talking about brethren in Christ. "Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." So, a couple of exhortations there. Is that friends, that is friends in Christ, give greetings and to greet one another by name. People like to hear their name. I really work on trying to learn people's names when I go to places because folks like to hear their names and hear their names spoken. I remember Paul Woodward, one of the others at Expressway. He was so good. I just always impressed of him learning people's names and calling people's names and how it done well in being friends with people. And James chapter 4, when we talk about being friends in Christ, it's because we have a relationship in truth, in righteousness, in the things that are good and right and wholesome. Over in the book of James chapter 4, it says there in verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." You see, true friendship is based upon what's right. You can't have friendship in wickedness. You can't have and be knit together in wickedness. If you got one that wants to do what's right and one who wants to do wickedness, there's going to be that barrier there, that problem there, that stigma and that problem associated with that sin, sin and transgression. It's hard to be a friend with somebody like that and to have things in common. And so our friendship is based upon our common bonds in Christ. And then we learn that Jesus is our true friend. In the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 11, it says in verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." Now notice, this is what people were saying about Jesus. They said, "Well, he's gluttonous and he's a winebibber, he's a friend of publicans." And they said that in a derogatory way, in a malicious, gossipy type way. But actually what they were saying here, not the first part, Jesus is not gluttonous. Gluttony is sin. Jesus is not a winebibber. Winebibber is doing things that are wrong. A friend of publicans and sinners? They were exactly right. He was a friend of publicans, tax collectors, who were notorious for lying and cheating and stealing from people. But when it says that he was a friend of publicans and sinners, he was not a friend of their sin. He didn't go along with their sin. He didn't try to overlook their sin and say, "Well, it's no big deal. That's just sort of them. And I'll just look the other way. And I'll never say anything against your transgression." No. That wasn't Jesus. But he was truly a friend of publicans and sinners because he tried to help them, tried to help them do what's right, tried to give them good counsel. He tried to show them the right way to do the right thing, to turn from the wrong, that you could be forgiven, that there's mercy, that there's grace in God, that you could turn to Him, you could turn to God and find forgiveness, and that that's what the gospel message was all about, to release people from the bondage of sin and transgression. Yes, they could get good counsel from Jesus. Jesus was a true friend. Because Jesus was trying to point them in the right direction. And surely He was a friend of publicans. And then notice there in John, the 15th chapter. Let me just go ahead and read verse 13. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." When somebody lays down your life, you know, they're a true friend. Well, Jesus laid down His life for His friend. And then He says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you." So Jesus gives commands. If we respond to those commands and we follow His commands and we accept His commands and we be His follower, we're a friend of Christ. He says here, "And I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Jesus treats us like a friend. He tells us exactly the way it is. He lays out the forecast of the future, of what eternity is going to be, what the day of judgment is all about, and what we're going to be judged by, and all that's going to take place in the day of judgment. He tells us and lays it all out for us because He is a friend, and He wants us to be friends and submissive unto Him. And then notice there in James, the second chapter, in James chapter 2 there in verse 23, where James talks about the kind of faith that saves is a working, obedient, living type of faith. And Abraham is called as Exhibit A of one who has a working, living, obedient, active kind of faith. In verse 23, "And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And the reason Abraham was a friend of God is because he did what God said. And we can be a friend of God if we do what God says. If we don't do what God says, we're not going to be a friend of God. The only way to be a friend of God is do what He says, to obey His commands. And to agree in what God says, that, yeah, that's what I want to do. And let our lives match up with the will of God, with the teachings of Christ, with the gospel and the Word of God. That's how we can be friends of God. And God will be our friend. And He will bless us, and He will take care of us, and He will be there, and He will always give advice and wisdom and counsel that is for our good. God always commands us for our good. That's important to know. That when God says something, He's not trying to be mean and put us down and kick us in the teeth. When God does something, it's really for our benefit. It's for our blessing and for our good. God always commands us for our good. We have a true friend in Christ Jesus. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is our friend. So the question is, as we extend the invitation, are you a friend of God? Well, you could become a friend of God. Well, how so? By stepping out in faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ. To hear the good news, to believe in Jesus with all your heart, repent, confess Christ before men, and to be baptized. You can obey the gospel here even this evening and become a friend of God. And then just grow and be faithful. And just keep accepting the counsel of our good friend Jesus. He will always tell us what's right. He will always guide us in the right way. We can trust Him. We can count upon Him. He is a true friend. A friend of sinners and publicans. And if we do err, we step back into the world. Now we're an enemy of God. We're at outs with God because of our sin and transgression, our bad attitude, our bad decisions. But Jesus has invited us to come back And He'll be a friend once again to us and bless us if we'll just come back through repentance and prayer as we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to sing this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And if Jesus is not your friend tonight, and you want to make Him your friend by obeying the gospel, if we can help in any way, you come and let us know while together as we stand and as we stand.